With that, why don't we pray together one more time? Father, we ask you, Lord, now that you might continue to inhabit the praises of your people. And it's true, our singing is over for right now, but our praise continues as we worship you in the Word. And we ask you, Lord, to baptize us in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might both speak and hear what it is that you would have us to learn. And Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to be receptive to the things of heaven. All week long, we've been taking in the things of this earth. And we've come, Lord, at this midweek time to be washed, to be cleansed, to be refocused and renewed. Lord, that you might have your way with us in every conceivable possible way. Lord, we invite you to rule and reign in our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone who does not yet know you personally, that you would even change that in this service. Lord, we thank you that the world is heralding the fact that your coming is near. So may we be ready and waiting as that beautiful bride awaits her moment. So the bride of Christ, Lord, prepare us for your coming. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And by God's grace, it's going to take a lot of grace, but by God's grace, we're going to actually be done with this chapter this evening. And the reason why that's the case is because if we're going to cover this correctly, we need to start where we left off, and that is in verse 22 of chapter 5. And we need to carry it through to verse 33 because it's really one continuous message that he's putting across. In fact, what a lot of people don't realize, and certainly we don't realize it in the English language, but in verse 18 of chapter 5 down to verse 21, in the Greek, it's one sentence. That's Paul. That's the way Paul talks. There he goes. Huge sentence. And it's not the longest sentence of Paul, but it is the second longest sentence that the apostle uses. And that is in verses 18 to 21. And of course, you know from our previous study that it's all based upon being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be Christians going to heaven. We can be in ministry. We can be in the pastorate. We can be on the mission field and be Christians with our names written down in heaven. And we can be doing all kinds of things for God, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we are filled, that is, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we made mention before that there are three key words used for the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Three of them. The one word is our pre or BC days, before Christ days. That is the Holy Spirit being the para, P-A-R-A, parakletos. He stands alongside us, pointing us to Christ. And he does that to everyone in the world. He convicts Jesus as the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And I'm hearing funny sounds. Is that me, Robert, or is that you guys? You want me to move it? What do you want me to do, Lou? Ow! Right in the middle of the study, this is going on. You know what? This whole cord, excuse us for a second, this whole cord is alive. No, really, it's not normal. This thing feels like it's like energized tonight. So you want to use the podium or what? Okay, good. Okay, where was I? Can you tell me? Parakletos, alongside, the Holy Spirit alongside those who do not yet know Christ. Then there's the word for the second function of the Holy Spirit, and that is the word spelled in Greek, E-N. And we would say the word in. That's exactly what it sounds like. We spell it I-N. The Greek is E-N, and it means exactly that. The Holy Spirit, once a Christian or once a person comes to Christ, he is baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. That's a one-time event, once and for all. And when you are baptized into the body, it is this word E-N. But then there's a third appearance of the Greek word regarding the work of the Holy Spirit, and that happened on the day of Pentecost. And that is the word E-P-I, a P. And it means to come upon the believer for power. And that's what we were talking about in Ephesians 5:18, that we are to be baptized, if you want to use that term, filled, empowered. You pick whatever word you want. The main thrust is that the believer have the Holy Spirit upon him for Christian service. And this is all found in the Scripture concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. Sad to say, a lot of people shy away from the Holy Spirit out of fear and don't know His actual functions, which is unfortunate because we lose in the end. And we lose all along the way because we are operating under power when He wants to fill us with His power. So making that the statement that if we are filled with the Spirit, what flows out is the Holy Spirit living through us. We will, as it says in verses 19 to 21, we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And we'll be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, verse 21, so common regarding the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, submission. The person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will naturally desire and be excited about being submitted one to another. And that's how we're to deal with each other. Submitted one to another. It's a beautiful thing. And to be opposite that is to be resistant or to be proud, self-seeking, self-serving. This happens in church. I know it never happened here. But it happens in churches where people have their own agenda. And you're all excited and you're going to go, you know, do the homeless outreach, and somebody's got some plan in their head to be the, you know, the superstar of the homeless outreach thing that day. And so they walk around, so to speak, with their spiritual chest sticking out, and they're really self-seeking. But a person who's filled with the Spirit is submissive and submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. And it's what would Jesus want? What would Jesus Christ do in this situation? Now, we just continue. And in verses 22 to 33, we are going to be looking at the Christian and how he and she ought to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking notes, you want to jot down this title, which I just love this title. I wish I could use it every week. And that is Applied Christianity. That's what it's all about. Now that the Holy Spirit's in us, man, we're all ready to go. Remember, some of you guys who are really ancient of days, as myself, we used to have, in Orange County, we used to have slot car tracks. We used to ride our bicycles and pack our lunches and go down to slot car tracks. And we're not talking about any of these wimpy, little, goofy slot cars. We're talking about serious slot cars with the big, fat wheels on the back. We had 24-hour races. You had to stay up at night. They had 12-hour endurance races. Your cars had headlights on them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Look at all you guys. It's so cool. And you would put the car on the track. You had this little area where you test it. And you'd put the car on there. Remember that? It was just great. And you'd get all excited just before the race. And it was serious stuff. Big money in this stuff. And you could sit there and wow, with the car. And it sounded like it was just tearing up the world. But you had to put it on the track. You got to take your Lola or your McLaren or your Lotus and you got to put it on the track. And Christians, man, we get in, we're in church. All right, here we go. We praise the songs. We did a Bible study. Oh, that was, you know, we're really growing. And we get out on the track. And some of us are going, zoo, 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 and we don't go anywhere. We go right out of church and it just, we're drained. Well, how do we keep it going? In the most unlikely place you can imagine. The most difficult place you can imagine. How do we keep going in the Spirit? And where is it really tested? At home. The most difficult place? Yeah, have you been home lately? You know how hard it is to be a Christian at home? Well, I'm the only Christian in our house. I wish they were all Christians. I'm convinced it doesn't matter. It's hard. It is hard being a Christian. And listen, yes, the home is to be a sanctuary, but this life is a difficult life, and it's not easy to be a Christian. And don't think for a moment, if I just had a perfect Christian home. You know what? There's imperfect people who are Christians living under the same roof. And we're all that way. Does that mean we just give up and roll over? No, it means we get up and we get on the track and we keep going. We apply our Christianity. We don't do it everywhere else. I can't do it here. I mean, I've tried. I've tried to do it here and then go home and not do it. That doesn't work. You come home, you're tired. Walk in the house. You crash. And now we're supposed to play with the kids and water the dog and mow the whatever you do and walk the dog or whatever. And it's hard, isn't it? And we're not going to make it without the Holy Spirit. We will make it. So look what he says, Paul speaking, Ephesians 5:22. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Ladies, sit down. Ushers, lock the door. Hang on. "As to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Applied Christianity. First of all, the book of Ephesians starts out in chapter 1, verse 3, telling us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And that's a beautiful thing. It almost looks like it should be on a postcard. But it really needs to be in our hearts. It is a fact. If we're Christians tonight, the fact is we have been seated, past tense, in the heavenlies. We literally have a, let me put it this way, we've got an extension cord that runs there. Or we have a checkbook in the spiritual realm that has the bank in heaven and we draw from it. Okay? That's where our citizenship is. Our passports are not U.S. or German or Russian passports or Colombian passports tonight. It's heavenly passports. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. Because that's true, we can draw from the power that is in heaven. And it sounds like some pie-in-the-sky dream for us. Well, you know, that sounds ridiculous. You know, it's not ridiculous to the serious Bible student and to somebody who's greatly in need. I know that our strength lies in heaven, so I want to tap into that strength through the Lord. If I don't, or if I don't believe it, then it seems some almost a mystical thing. And you'll hear people say, well, you know, you Christians, if you really hold to the word, somebody might say to you, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I have never seen anybody like that. In fact, I wish we were all so heavenly minded that the world thought of us to be no earthly good. The sad part is, most people are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. And that's the sad thing. Well, if my relationship's falling apart and this thing's not working, and what's the, you know, you get this feeling, well, maybe the Bible doesn't work. Oh, no, wait a minute. When somebody says, well, you know, this isn't working. It's just not there for me anymore. It just doesn't happen. That just means that they've unplugged from the Scriptures. They've unplugged from their fellowship with God. It's the way it goes. You can't blame God. You can blame God, but you're not going to be successful at it. You can accuse Him all you want. But the fact is that we as Christians need to be so heavenly minded that we are of earthly good. That's the only way we're going to make it. And so it needs to start in our homes. And that's the hardest place. But it's also the place that the Lord has established. We have a tendency to be around those that we love much and are familiar with to let down our guard, so to speak, and be who we are. Let me give you a little bit of help, and we all need to work on this. It's best to work on committing yourself to the Word, always, but being the same person publicly as you are privately. Then you won't get confused if you're outdoors or not. It makes a big difference. There's people that I meet in Christian circles, and I was out a couple, or about a week ago at a Christian thing, and this guy introduced himself to me, and he was a pastor from Alabama, and it's a, "Ha, nice to meet you." And it was like, he was like shaking. And I'm not putting down accents. They're fun and cute. But the guy was starting to talk, and it's almost like he had a little thing in his throat shaking. And you see guys like this on TV, and they're preaching, and they're talking like they're standing on an electric football machine thing. You know, the little football game vibrating when they talk, and they go like that. And then what would you do if you talked to them? If you said, you know, "You want to come over for a barbecue?" "Oh, we'd love to come over for a barbecue." It's like, you don't talk like that normally. You don't talk like that. People just don't, you know, you don't do that. And we need to be the same kind of Christians, you know, all the time, inside and outside, in season, out of season, sunny or rainy days. We need to be the same. But to apply our Christianity is to really make a difference in this world. We can become so educated in the Bible. "Well, I graduated from Bible college." What does that mean? It means that you answered all the questions right. Honestly, come on, you got your PhD in something or other? It just means you answer the questions, right? You know, some of you are in college right now, and you're taking your earth science class or geology class, and you've got to answer that this is the evolutionary theory, and you've got to write it out. And I know, because you've talked to me about it. And you've gone to your teacher, and you this is awesome. I think this is wonderful. You've gone to your teacher, and you said, "I'm going to give you the right answer on the test as long as you understand I don't believe in that answer because I'm a Christian. I want you to know I'm going to write that answer in, but I'm going to protest. Do you understand? I'm going to get an A, but I don't believe what I'm writing down is true." That's cool. You can be educated, and it sits right here, and it bounces around your brain until you take it down 18 inches into your heart, and it becomes Christianity applied. It makes a world of difference. Now, for the Christian, it's really, you know, horrible to hear this, but for the Christian, when the Word of God goes into our heads, the way God gets it into our lives in actual activity and applied Christianity is through trials. That's the only way it happens. And it's a tough thing, but that's the way it works. But we can become so educated that we don't know anything truly about what we're talking about. We can teach on it, we can preach on it, but we've never lived it. And you'll have no influence. It's like somebody, I remember years ago trying to tell somebody how to raise their kids. And I didn't have any kids. And man, I tell you, those words haunt me to this day. "Fire, you had to spank them." Now it's like, "I don't want to spank them. Oh, I don't want to spank them. I didn't love their kid. That's why I said, yeah, spank your kid." You know, armchair quarterbacking. Well, this is where the rubber meets the road. Martin Luther, the great German theologian, called this section in chapter 5, verse 22, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, which deals with relationship of slaves to masters, husbands and wives to husbands, children to parents, parents to children. Martin Luther called this the house table. The house table of Christianity. This is where everything comes down, where your elbows get on the table and all the facades are put aside, and where Christianity becomes basic and true or not at all. And so it's very important. So the first thing we want to see, and there's 4 points to this tonight by virtue of how it's constructed. I'll give them to you up front for your note taking and you can follow along. In verses 22 to 24, it's the mystery of marriage, step one, is what we're going to be looking at. And that is in regards to this thing about submission. So in verses 25 down to verse 27 It's step two. And we're going to look at husbands loving your wives. And in verses 28 to verse 30, it is step three of the mystery of marriage. And it talks about how the husband cares for himself, so he cares for the wife. And the fourth point is in verses 31 to 33, step four of the mystery of marriage, Christianity applied, and that is how there is this work of the Spirit to make of them one flesh. It's very important. So let's look at it. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now let's walk through this. First of all, realize, it is true. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. I'm glad you said that, Pastor, because I was just about ready to get upset, thinking it was for today, and that I would have to apply it to my own life. Well, it is for today. What we have done as a culture and as a people, we have, in fact, isn't it funny? Watch this. The moment you hear the word submit, ladies' teeth begin to grind and men's elbows begin to move. And we get all uptight. Why? Because we take either an abusive understanding of what submission means from what we've experienced in this world, haven't we? Even from so-called Christian people. Submit! You're supposed to submit! I said Christian people. And that's wrong. We get this idea. What happens is the Word of God's to transform us. What we do, we're with real touchy things, we take what happens around us and we take that and make that the definition of what the Bible's trying to say. And that's wrong. It's wrong. Because does God love you? Yes. Does He want the best for your life? Absolutely. Does God want to bum you out? No, not at all. He wants you to prosper and He wants you to be successful in all that you do. So remember this as we look. He says, wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands. By the way, this is for the Christian home. Look what it says. As unto the Lord. This is for the Christian house. Okay, if you're not a Christian this evening, has nothing to do with you. This is for the Christian home. The word submit here is hupotasso. It's a great word. It means to place yourself under the rule of another. Well, what do you mean a great word? Place yourself under the rule of another. The wife is to place themselves under the rule of another. Well, first of all, the word in verse 21, both of them and all of us together are to place ourselves under the rule of another, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. But you see, the whole scenario is a Christian home. Paul is talking to a Christian home. That means there's love there, there's care, there's prayer, there's Bible. It's a Christian home. See, you and I think submit. No way! I can't believe. Why? Because you've got this image that my husband, that's a Christian man, and they're just about next to worthless. He's cussing and drinking and he, you know, looks great on Sunday morning, but he just uses me and I'm supposed to submit. In fact, that's his favorite verse. That's not who we're talking about. The whole context is love. And if you understand what the Bible's saying in the context, if there's a Christian man who's doing what God has called him to do, and we'll get to him soon, any woman in her right mind would love to submit to that kind of a man. Why? Because he's committed to lifting her up. He loves her. He's blessing her. Remember, we just came out of Ruth and with Boaz. The whole thing is that. In fact, her friends would say, honey, you're just dumb if you don't submit to him. You see? It's a beautiful thing. You and I get our cultural thing and there we get all uptight. Don't read the world into the Scripture. Take the Scripture and read it into the world. Submission's a liberating thing. Beautiful thing. How many of you work for a company? Raise your hand. You know, I don't care if you're the president of that corporation, if there's a board of directors, if you submit to that company's vision, you'll probably get promoted. You realize that? If you walk in there into that company, you say, listen, what's the plan here? Our plan is to produce better, more than anybody else in the face of the earth. Then I tell you what, I want you to lay that burden on my back and I want to run with it as hard as I can. If I get off track, slap me upside the head, wind me up and turn me loose again. But I'm committed to making this company exactly what you want. And if you submit to the corporation, and by the way, we really don't have a problem with that, do we? Because we look for a check at the end of the month, don't we? Well, we are to submit unto the Lord because, you know, we're getting something better than the check at the end. And we're to be excited about that. And so Paul, in love, says, wives, I'm going to turn you onto something really cool. Place yourself under the one who has the rule over you. Because God's really going to bless this arrangement. An ordered equality, one author put it, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 says, then the rib which the Lord had taken out from man, from Adam, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That is ordered equality. A man and a woman, there is no intellectual superiority that's implied here. There's none of that implied here. God is not saying men are smarter, so they're in control. No. God is probably saying men are dumber. I'm going to put him in control and see how much grace he's going to generate or need. You know? We're like, we're crazy guys. The wife might be better at math. She might be better at mowing the lawn. I don't know what it is. She might be better. The man's not smarter. The man is not sometimes stronger. I read this thing about two boys at a fight. They're at a fight and the teacher broke them up. What are you guys fighting about? You guys have been friends for years. Yeah, but we were just horsing around and stuff, and I told him that my dad could beat up his dad. And so they were fighting back and forth. And then they turned on this, they got in an argument with this one kid, and this one kid was crying and stuff. And what happened to you? And he goes, well, he said that my dad could beat up my dad. And I said, well, that was nothing. My mama can beat up my dad. She might be stronger. She might be tough. That's not the point. For whatever reasons, and you know, maybe it's because God established the male first in the garden. He just says, he's going to answer to me. It is a ordered equality. The man doesn't talk like this to the wife. It's a equal correspondence one with another. And when it all comes down to it, the situation is in the Lord. He's praying, she's praying. What do you think we should do? You know, I tell you, I feel the Lord's leading on this. I think we should go left. And she may think we should go right. And a godly woman will say, you know what, I've prayed, I think we should go right. But if you've prayed, you know, I'm going to just give it up unto the Lord to you and we'll go left. And if it goes and you crash in the ditch, ladies, you got to just not... You know. And I tell you, a wise guy will take the input from the wife and consider it and listen and be secure enough in Jesus to say, you know what, that's a better idea. That's a good idea. Let's do yours instead. That's a cool thing. Why? What's the big deal? Watch this. If you guys are working together that way, it's going to continue on. It's going to make it. If you're not, you're just like two people in a company warring against each other and nobody gets any work done. It's a corporation. It's very important. It's interesting, ladies. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands A wife who is not submitted to God cannot submit to her own husband. It won't happen. If she's rebellious and stubborn and all, she's not submitted to the Lord. She can't submit to her husband. And the same thing goes for the men. Husbands cannot love their wives if they don't love God. Same thing. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Watch this. And he is the Savior of the body. Oh, here we go. The husband's the head. That's right. Write it down so you don't miss the word. It's K-E-P-H-A-L-E. In Greek, you would pronounce it kephal, and it means that the husband is to give over to the seizing of himself. He is to be readily given and taken hold of, to be led away captive. That's what the word head means. I'm the head. You need to remind him that the word means the first to be sacrificed. I'm the head around here. Then lay your face on the block. That's what it means. To be sacrificed. Have you forgotten that I'm the head of this house? Yeah, so die to yourself and everything will be fine. It means to be the first to the sacrifice. It's funny. Great. What's implied is to be laid on the altar. Sacrifice to be the one to give love. Sacrifice to be the one to give protection. To give peace. To give joy. To give happiness. You know something's going to be coming down the way, and it would make her very happy. It may not make you all that happy. It may be like, you know, you get free tickets to some tea. It's like, this really is not my thing. But it would make her happy. So what do? You go to the tea. Now you guys are thinking, what a wimp! I didn't say you go smiling to the tea. No. No, you go to the tea and you do the thing. You do that. That is being really ahead. Why? Because you do, under God's ordination, you do have the authority to say, we're not going to the... I got free tickets to the tea, but we're not going, so don't even ask. Well, you could do that. But you could say, you know, I'm going to give myself to make you happy. No, you don't tell her that. You don't say, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm such an awesome guy. I'm going to... No. You just do that. Being the head... I wrote this down. A little jingle in my head. Being the head is being dead. Dead to yourself. All of which, you know, is impossible without the Holy Spirit's power, isn't it? Go look outside these walls in the world, and they're not doing this. They're looking out for numero uno, man. Whatever feels good, I'm going to do it. And if I happen to step on your face in the process, that's your loss and my gain. That's the world. That's the way the world thinks. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Isn't that great? Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus said, calling them together, he says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall become your servant. I'm the boss, then serve. And whoever you desires to be the first shall be the slave of all. In John 13:13, Jesus gave us this example. And he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say so well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you this example, that you should do as I have done unto you. Isn't that great? Wash one another's feet. Now, we don't go around that in our particular culture, washing one another's feet. But there is a way. There is a way. Maybe it's defending that friend's name in a conversation. Or maybe it's making sure that they're taken care of when they can't take care of themselves. There is a way to to wash one another's feet. I'm curious what we would come up with in our culture right now of what it would be to wash one another's feet. First of all, to have your foot washed in that culture was a very common thing. Usually slaves did it. When you came into a home, their slave that was employed there would wash your feet. But the thing is, I don't know about you, but I absolutely abhor my feet being touched. I cannot handle it. I can't handle my knee being touched. I go nuts. It's true. It's just weird. I can't handle that. And I can't imagine somebody washing my feet. It would kill me. I can't stand it. I get really weird feelings in my stomach. I start to sweat. I went to my chiropractor. The guy's rubbing my feet. I'm going, he goes, "That hurt?" I go, "Just don't touch my feet." It's personal. I'm being serious right now. It's a personal thing. Today in our culture, what would it be? What would it be in our culture for us? Would it be somebody coming and changing, I don't know, your pillowcase or your bedspread or something? Or what would it be in our culture this day? I don't know. But it's so sensitive. Peter goes, "Don't wash my feet." Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." "Oh, well then, wash my feet and my head and everything," Peter said. The Bible teaches in verse 24 that there's equality among the sexes. It says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And everybody in here ought to underline the word "everything." Because the word "everything" means everything, back up to verse 22, as to the Lord or unto the Lord. Everything. Don't let somebody say, "Well, you know, you're supposed to submit to me in everything." And you come right back and say, "In the Lord." Very important. So don't let that "everything" be abusive. By the way, really, you know, if somebody's really loved, the main thing is that this husband is going to not want to do the things that is hurtful. Verse 25, step 2. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." Can you underline that? "Just as Christ also loved the church." How did Jesus love the church? It says that He gave Himself for it. Okay, guys, there you go. That's the meaning of the very word "head." To give yourself just like Jesus did. That's how we're supposed to live. That's awesome. "He gave Himself for the church, that He might," here's the word, "sanctify," and another word, "cleanse," the church with the washing of the water by the word. Very important. This begins verse 25, what we would call tonight militant sacrificing love. Militant sacrificing love. He says right here that the husbands are to love. The word is a verb. It is an action word. It is a doing word. It's a word that does. Husbands, love your wives. That means do it. Not say it. It'd be better. I mean, sometimes we need to hear it too. But it's more to be done than it is to be said. "Well, I told you I loved you last week." "Well, yeah, but the trash is still 3 feet high in the kitchen." "Well, yeah, but I told you I loved you." I tell you what, don't tell me you love me and take out the trash. That's better. That's better. Militant. It's a love that stands up and says, "Okay, what can I do?" Rather than a self-serving love. This is Christian headship. This is Christian leadership. And godly leadership comes from a heart who submitted to the Lord. Very important. John 15, verse 13. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends." And that's so very important. In John 13, verse 1, the scripture says, "Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world and to the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them until the end. Isn't that a great passage? That is a love that does. So the husband, you are to do. You are to show it, you're to do it, and not just talk about it. Look at verse 26. Sanctify. The word sanctify means to make holy or ceremonially separate from all other things. Now watch this. Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He purchased the church out of the world. Well, how did he do that? Well, by shedding his blood, by giving of himself. And in doing so, he sanctified the church. That is, he took her out of the world and placed her in a brand new spot. So the husband is to take her out of the world and place her in a special spot. That's not always happening. It should happen. Sanctification is a holy work. In John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. Isn't that amazing? You can sanctify in a human sense, one to another, you can sanctify people with your words. Let me say this, just on a human side of things. I could talk to Scotty, or I could talk to Karen, or somebody else, or John over here. I could talk to them in a way that either degrades them, can I? Or I can talk to them in a way that picks them up, and they feel special. Now, I should never, and we never should think like this, but, you know, I'm going to talk nice to them because they're nice. No. You shouldn't look at somebody and say, well, I'm going to talk to them because, they're the president of the company, or they have a lot of money, or they have a lot of influence. No. Because we're Christians, we should talk to the president and the pauper the same, in a way that lifts them up, so that by our words, how we use, what we use on them in the way of words, they are, so to speak, sanctified. We lift them up. And they feel lifted up when they talk with us. A non-Christian situation or a Christian operating in an ungodly way opens their mouth and tears people down. You might show up and you got a brand new dress. I got this dress. And three of your friends go, it's so nice. And there's that one in the group. Well, that's ridiculous. Just kidding. That's the ugliest dress I've ever seen. I'm just joking. Have you ever had that happen? I've had that happen. You look like you gained a lot of weight. I'm just kidding. Well, what do you think they're thinking? That you gained a lot of weight. That's a stupid shirt. Oh, I'm just joking. I got one like it. You've already hurt my feelings. Why don't you just keep your mouth shut? I would have been doing fine, you know. This is weird. This is weird. Some people do that. We can use words that sanctify them, that pick them up and set them apart from all others. And the Lord did that. He sanctified His church, the bride of Christ. Not only that, He set her apart, but look what He did. He cleansed her. And you see that the home, the Christian home, is to be a model of what the Lord has established. Cleanse. The word means to make clean by purifying. The power of the spoken word of God. John 15:3. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken unto you. The words that we use to cleanse. He has cleansed her with the washing of the water of the word of God. So important. Let's keep going. It says in verse 17 that he may present her to himself. That is so important. Every guy that's hearing this, you ought to mark that down. So that he can present her to himself. What is Jesus doing? He takes the church. He pours his blood into her. He pours his holiness into her. He pours everything he's got into her. Why? So he can receive back one who has been brought out of the world and has been put up on a pedestal. This is important. It says that when he did this, that he would receive a glorious church or a glorious bride, how about that, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. This is wonderful because in the Hebrew mind, This is what they're talking about, and this is what they do. That's a bride-to-be that day. She arises before the sun gets up. Her friends come to her. They bathe her. They prep her gown completely. They make sure that she is just clean. I was going to say spit shine, but it's better than that. She is all dolled up. And in Israel, or in the Hebrew culture, her ladies-in-waiting are there, so to speak. She's ready. And they get all dolled up and they sit there and they wait. And they wait. And they wait until the friend of the bridegroom shouts the announcement, "The bridegroom cometh!" And all rise up to go meet him. She's waiting, and that's exactly what the church, you and I, are supposed to be doing right now. The ladies in waiting have done their job. We've been bathed and washed in the blood of Christ. We've been sanctified, set apart. We're sitting on a stool or on a chair. We're waiting. We're to be waiting in righteousness. We're to be waiting in holiness. How we live every day from day to day should be an absolute godly thing. We should get away from the sex or the drugs or the alcohol, whatever pulls us aside. We don't need that. And we're waiting. And waiting and waiting. Well, I don't know how long I can wait. Well, it all depends on how much you love them. I don't know if I can take it. It's been like, 6 hours. He's supposed to come today, right? Yeah, he's supposed to come today. I don't think I can talk. Well, wait a minute. What do you got going on that's so important that you can't wait? You young girls in here right now, what do you got going on so important that you can't wait? I've got to hurry up. Why? What for? So I can run right into a mistake and get all messed up. Wait. Guys, what's the deal? Oh, she doesn't have to be spot without spot and wrinkle. I'll take it like that. Jesus says, you know what? I love the church so much, but I want to make sure that she's washed and sanctified first, because it's an absolute commitment. If we're Christians tonight, we're to be waiting in righteousness. Mary, when she was engaged to Joseph, the big scandalous thing, of course she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That was a miracle. But what made it so scandalous to the unbelieving world is that it appeared that she had been with somebody. And even though they were engaged, according to Hebrew law, she was to be stoned to death. Can you imagine? It speaks of so many things deeply rooted. Only Jesus can make any of us or all of us virgins again. Do you know that? I tell you, in a world today, the way the world is, just women alone should be flocking to Jesus Christ for one reason alone, that He can make them virgins again. The world will suck you up and spit you out and leave you bleeding for dead. Jesus will come along and lift you and say, you know what, let's wash your conscience all clean, all over again, and start from fresh. Okay, let's do that. That's what I want to do. He says, that's the first thing I want to do. Okay, I want to start all over. And this starts a really good thing with us, because now I can talk to you. You can hear me clearly. Your head is clear. You're thinking. You can hear, speak, and see right. Okay, let's start now. That's awesome. Only Jesus can do that. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is funny. You won't find this much in Scripture. This is actually self-love. It's self-love God's way. It's the only thing that we get on this. This is really cool logic. What Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, okay, guys, If you get up and you eat food because you're hungry, if you put clothes on because you want to be warm, if you guys like to, kick back and sleep in the boat or take it easy or go ride horses or whatever you guys do as guys back then in those days, the reason why you do that is because you care about yourself. And every human being does. And we talked on this on Sunday in one of the services. If you didn't care about yourself, if you hated yourself, you would never brush your teeth. Why? Because you hate yourself. If you hate yourself, you want your teeth to turn green. Why? Because you hate yourself. You would never use deodorant, so you'd stink. Well, why do I want to stink? Because you said you hate yourself. But because you love yourself, you put deodorant on your body. Did you know that? We shave our faces because we love ourselves. It's natural. It's the human body, the human system. The human system, we take care of ourselves. Isn't it funny? When we get up to do something, we're looking for our thing. Have you seen my comb? Have you seen my shoes? Hey, where's my toothbrush? Why? It's mine! You can hear that in the morning. Where's my towel? Why? Because you care about you. So what Paul is saying is, if you care about you, if you really want to bless yourself, then take care of your husband or take care of your wife. Isn't that amazing? It's almost saying, well, it seems like a wrong motive. What Paul is saying and the Holy Spirit is saying is, God knows how cockeyed we are. Now look, you love yourself. And if you love yourself, take care of your spouse. Because if it's good with your spouse, it's going to be good with you. If mommy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So what Paul is saying is, make papa or make mama happy. Why? Because you want to have a peaceful life. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Isn't that beautiful? He does too, doesn't he? For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, nice quote in the Old Testament, Genesis 2, read it earlier, a man shall leave his father and mother. How about this? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Cut those strings, big guy. Bye, mommy. You can do it. You see a couple, they get in an argument, and sometimes you'll hear, I'm going to tell my mom about this. What did you say? Oh, I just told her I was going to tell my mom. This is like ridiculous. Who's your mom? What do you mean, who's my mom? Yeah, who's your mom? You married your mom or what? Well, no, but you know what? My mom never would have done that to me. Well, you should never left home, should you? It's true. You stay home. What'd you get married for? It's a weird thing. A man shall leave his mom and dad. That means bye. Very important. Doesn't happen much these days. And be joined to his wife. By the way, the word joined means joined, connected, in heart, soul, and body. In the three aspects of the human being. In every way. And the two shall become one flesh. In every way. Body, soul, and spirit. This is amazing because when this is happening and the years go on, it's almost as though married couples almost begin to look like each other almost. You notice that? Not always. Some of you guys are like... But there's this personality. It's really... And the Song of Solomon is so fantastic for this because Solomon was a guy's guy. You know, when he was out with the guys, he probably like chased down, you know, deers and cut them up, you know, just to be cool with the rest of the guys. He probably like threw rocks and hit birds. You know, the girls aren't around though. You can do that stuff. But when he meets up with Abishag, the Shulamite girl, all of a sudden you've got this guy, he's writing poems. He's like, when I saw your hair, it was like a flock of goats coming down the Gilead. And then he turns and he goes out with his friends. Hey man, let's just go, let's go break the windows on the Joe's house down there. But now Abishag, the Shulamite woman's come into his life. And his friends are saying, what are you doing, Solomon? You're a little mushy, are you? Well, something's happened to him. And you know she's all messed up in love because her friends will be out and they'll be talking about the latest dress. Or did you see, you know, Susie got a really cool black donkey last week. Did you see it? And all this stuff. And she'll say, you know what Solomon says? Solomon says that. And they'll go, okay, that's fine. And then 5 minutes later, I saw Solomon yesterday. It's like, that's great, okay? We're not here. This is not Solomon Day, okay? And that's all she can say. It's, you know what I'm saying? That's all she can say and do. And the amazing thing is, a little bit of him gets inside of her, and a little bit of her gets inside. Did I say that the same? Well, you know what I mean? There's this pollinization thing of personality that takes place. And it's really something. And they'll begin to think alike. You know, I think I'll have the... Oh, that's what I was going to have. It's just funny. Verse 30 says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this... I already read that. For this, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a mystery. It's quite possible that Paul the Apostle was a Pharisee. We know this. We know he was a Pharisee. But it's believed that Paul the Apostle was on the Sanhedrin. And if Paul was on the Sanhedrin, he would have had to have had a wife. And it is believed in church history that Paul the Apostle's wife left him because he became a Christian. And so that's why in Corinthians, Paul says, I'd rather have you stay as I am, single. If any of you are single, Paul says, you should stay single. Because it's a lot less difficult in this world. And Paul was believing Jesus was going to return any second. And what he was encouraging people to do is invest in Christ and in ministry because he's going to come anytime. And that's great advice no matter what. In fact, the scripture goes on to say, even those who are married should be as though they're not. That doesn't mean you stay out all night. It means you focus on Jesus even as like if you weren't married. Those of you who are not married, you should be focusing on Jesus. And guess what happens? If you're focusing on Christ, he'll bring your mate into your life as you're looking unto him, the author and the finisher of your faith. If you're trying to follow Jesus and you're looking to the left and the right to find somebody, you're going to get so off course. And chances are you might find a real nincompoop because you're not walking clearly. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to end with this. Isn't it strange? Gals, let me tell you something. This is free. You can tell your husband that you love him, and it's okay. I know you like to say it. And it's okay with him if he hears it. Now, women love to hear it. But let me tell you something. The scripture says for husbands to what? Their wives. Love them. What did it just say here in verse 33? Wives, respect your husband. Listen, this is serious, serious stuff. A man thrives off of respect. Thrives off of it. You don't theoretically even have to tell him you love him. If he knows you respect him, that goes miles further. A woman, she's got it all wrapped up into that. She, when you tell her that you love her, you're telling her that you respect her, that you honor her, that all this, you know, the whole thing is in the Word. But for a man, if he's respected, now listen, that, ladies, is a thing that you all need to work on. And you might say, well, I don't know if there's anything I respect in my husband. Then you ask God to show you things. Okay? Because listen carefully. This is why there's affairs at the company office. Not only is this the reason, I've had women tell me how they fell in love with a guy at the office. So many times I've heard people say, you know what, he just works so hard. I just find that so romantic. And I don't know what, I can't even, guys, we don't know what they're talking about. Work hard, romantic. It's like, what is that? He works so hard, and you know what, he's so professional, and he's smart, and I like the way that he's in control, and he leads the group, and all this stuff, and I've been watching him. And first of all, remember, she has seen him in his professional environment, or vice versa, right? I don't mean to be gender slanted. It doesn't matter. Take it any way you want. But this respect arena concerning the guys, when she, I mean, this woman can go up to a guy and say, you know what, I want you to know I just really respect you. Huh. She could have proposed to him by saying such things. That's like a ton of bricks. You respect me. And then he's thinking in his mind, well, when I get home, you know, the wife throws the baby bottle at me, the dog bites me, the lawnmower won't start, I don't get any respect. That's what he's thinking. But boy, she really respects me. And a man wants to hear that. It's important to a man. And you women are going, well, I don't see what that's a big deal about. Yeah, we're men and you're women. And the two may never... This is weird. It's weird. But isn't it amazing that God, our God of the Bible, is the one and only creator of marriage? You can't find it in the Quran. Can't find it anywhere else. He's the only one that has the key to start the engine and drive it right. And we'd do good if we hand him the keys and the wheel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and even as we consider next week getting into the children and to the parents and how parents ought to treat their children and how children ought to obey their parents, which is their commandment with promise. So, Father, tonight we pray that we would obey you. Lord, we can study all these things, but boy, we just want to gravitate all of us right back to verse 21. We are to all be submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. We would ask right now, Jesus, that you would have your ear and your mouth and your eyes to so go before us in what we see. Lord, that you would anticipate what we speak, and Lord, that you would filter what we hear, that what goes in would come out. That's a scary thing, because we know it's true, that what does go in comes out. But Father, we pray that what does go into us would be things of righteousness, singing of psalms and of hymns and of spiritual songs, making a melody or singing a melody in our heart unto the Lord. Lord, maybe in this place tonight there are those that are just doing great. And we thank you for that and keep them that way. And Lord, then there are those that are struggling terribly. Lord, those that are just, in fact, sitting here tonight, they might just be saying, oh, if my friends would have been here, or if my husband would have been here, if my wife would have been here. And maybe that's true. But Lord, the fact is, they're here. You're here tonight. And so, Lord, take your word and lead us in it. And guide us, Lord, with it. as we dedicate our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.